Simon was my father. We were on our way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Jewish people from all over the empire longed to make just such a trip at least once in their lifetime. Our father had scrimped and saved for years to make this pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Mother preferred we take the much quicker and easier route by ship across the edge of the Mediterranean from our home in Cyrene on the coast of North Africa off to the port and land at Joppa in Judea. But Father, he wanted to take us by land. He wanted to show his two sons the great library in Alexandria, Egypt, where 70 Jewish scholars and scribes had first translated the Hebrew scripture into Greek. So we crossed through Egypt and we got to the Red Sea and took a small boat across the Red Sea and began to make our way through the harsh desert of Sinai. And along the way, our father, he recounted the defining story of our people, the Exodus. He told the story of the 10 plagues with which God punished Pharaoh and freed our people. Father's eyes sparkled as he described the spectacular rolling back of the Red Sea. He saved the sobering story of Moses bringing the law written by the finger of God down from the mountain for the evening that we camped together by Sinai. And the exciting story of Joshua he saved for when we crossed over the Jordan River and camped beside the city of Jericho. Early the next morning, we began the final leg of our pilgrimage. We negotiated the dusty road that wound through the steep hills west to Jerusalem. Along the way, we encountered this large herd of sheep following their shepherd to greener pastures. Father, of course, had to quote the 23rd Psalm, emphasizing the first line with such gusto, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And as we drew near the holy city, Father began describing the magnificent temple restored by Herod. He said it was a temple like no other in all the world and the center of our faith. Our anticipation grew as we crested the top of each hill a little closer to our destination. Finally, with the sun beginning to set in the west, we reached the summit of a hill that overlooked the whole city of Jerusalem and its crowning jewel sparkling for all to see, the beautiful temple. Father fell to his knees and he praised God. We made our way to the outlying village of Bethany, where we camped for the night. Now, the journey had left us exhausted, but my brother and I, we couldn't sleep that night. We were so excited, we could hardly wait to explore the city and experience all the sights and sounds of the temple. The road was packed with people making their way into the city the next morning. It took longer than Father anticipated for us to get through one of the enormous gates where the streets narrowed further. My brother Alexander and I hung on to our father's hand as he worked his way through the crowded streets toward the temple. Then the crowd slowed to a standstill, and we heard violent shouts ahead. People were pushing their way to the side of the road to let some sort of procession come through. Father saw what was coming before we did, so he tried to squeeze us toward the back of the crowd, but it was no use. We were trapped by a wall of people on the very edge of the street. Father stood in front of us, trying to block our vision, while our mother pulled us back into her arms. The angry shouts were getting closer. The procession was practically on top of us, and I was afraid, but I had to look. And I'll never forget that horrible sight. A man bloodied beyond recognition, worse than anything I had ever imagined, was making his way up the street with this large wooden beam on his back. Roman soldiers continued to beat him and scream obscenities at him and anyone in the crowd that got too close. I felt my stomach turn and rise in my throat as the man fell on the street right in front of us. The soldiers showed no hint of mercy. as they screamed at him to get up, keep going. But clearly his strength was spent. One of the soldiers, determined to keep the death march moving, looked into the crowd for someone he could requisition to carry the condemned man's cross. And as the soldier eyed my father, I heard my mother gasp and whisper a prayer. No, Lord, not my Simon. Not my Simon. But it was too late. My father had been in the wrong place at the wrong time. The Roman poked his spear in my father's face and with an obscenity-laced command ordered him to pick up the condemned man's cross. Father started to resist but thought better, knew it would be of no use and would likely cause him and us more trouble. So he pushed me back to my mother and he stepped out into the street, bent down and shouldered the cross beam. With one hand he steadied the wooden burden on his shoulder, and with the other, he assisted the bloodied, broken, condemned man to his feet. Reluctantly, with the grim realization that he had no choice, my father took up the cross and followed the man they called Jesus through the streets to the hill called Calvary. We could not follow, so mother guided us silently back to our campsite outside Bethany. That night, my father made his way back. He came to me. Are you all right, Rufus? I guess so, I replied. Why, Father? Why did they make you carry that man's cross? Well, son, I was just an unlucky bystander. I was drafted to do something I didn't want to do. I did not choose to do. At least that's how it started. Well, you look different, Father. What happened when you got to the hill outside the city? Something inside me changed as I carried that man's cross. People called out to him. They called him the Messiah. And at first, I just put my head down and tried to pay no attention. I just wanted to finish what I'd been forced to do and get back to you and your brother and your mother. As I dropped that cross on the hillside and sat down to rest for a few moments, I saw them crucify him. I heard him say, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And somehow, I just knew he really was the Messiah, the one we've waited for so long. We have much to learn about him, but I know now that it was the greatest privilege of my life to have been chosen to carry his cross. What began with an obligation, son, ended in devotion. Will we still go to the temple tomorrow, Dad? Yes, son, we'll worship in the temple of our forefathers, but I believe that the man Jesus himself will be the new center of our faith. My name is Rufus. My father was Simon, the cross bearer. The name Rufus is found in two places in Scripture. It's found in Romans 16 among those personally greeted by Paul. Romans 16:13 says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me." Don't you wish you had more information than that? I do. I mean, everybody who got the letter the first time, obviously they knew Rufus. They knew he was a part of their church. They knew his mother. We also find the name Rufus in our single verse text for today, Mark 15:21. It's our God story for today. The story of Simon. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. Of course, I've taken a bit of literary license with my story of Rufus and his father, Simon. I think it's fascinating to think that this Rufus Paul greeted in Rome might well have been the same son of Simon who carried the cross of Jesus. There's no way of confirming it. We don't know for certain. However, we do know that it's an interesting fact that Mark mentions the two sons of Simon, and that indicates pretty clearly they were known by the early church that Mark was writing to. So they must have been believers. This Simon who carried the cross of Christ must have become a believer, and so did his family. I wonder if Rufus and his brother Alexander really were with their father on that fateful day in Jerusalem. I wonder if Rufus, in remembering his dad, would have said, "I remember my dad's best moment. It was the day he carried the cross of our Lord." Simon didn't volunteer, mind you. He didn't volunteer to carry the cross out of some altruistic motive. One verb in the text is angeruo, and it means requisition, press into service, force, or compel. That's what happened to Simon. He was forced. He was compelled. He was requisitioned like a piece of equipment. He was randomly picked by Roman soldiers and forced to haul that horrible instrument of death through the streets of Jerusalem to Calvary. He was a passerby. The word is parago in Greek, meaning he's minding his own business, just passing by. Simon was on his way somewhere. He was heading for a destination, a place of business. Or who knows, perhaps he was taking his family to the temple for the first time. He was minding his own business. He wasn't looking for trouble. He wasn't trying to interfere with anybody else's business. He certainly wasn't interested in interfering with the Roman soldiers. There's no indication that he was even looking for God. And suddenly, he's sucked into this grisly event. He's yanked off his own path and away from his own business. And at the point of the sword, the point of a sword, he's forced to carry the cross. And as he bent under the weight of that cross, he must have wondered, "How did I get here? Why me? Why do I deserve this?" Simon was just passing by when he was caught up in the passion of Christ without ever intending to get involved at all. And it's my contention that somewhere along that path to Calvary, when he was following Jesus with this cross, that he went from being a draftee to a willing follower of Christ. Something had to have happened to him. And he would come to understand that it was a mercy to have been chosen by those harsh soldiers to carry the cross. It gave him a chance to have his eyes opened and see the true identity of Jesus. It's a good story. So what? Well, so this. Most of us, probably not all of us, but most of us are born into Christian families through no choice or no decision of our own. Our parents take us to church. They teach us the Bible. They train us in Christian values. It occurs to me that it's a bit like being drafted, isn't it? It's a bit like being compelled to carry something you didn't necessarily choose to carry, a cross. Some resent it. Some rebel against their parents and the God of their parents. Others are reluctantly compliant unwilling to risk their parents' disapproval. They give lip service to Christ while resenting every step of the sacrifice that they do only out of obligation. Loveless, coerced Christianity is a cold, dead thing. Somewhere along the way, your eyes have to be opened. You must begin to see for yourself the true identity of this Jesus. We must experience His love and His grace. Somewhere along the way, you're not coerced anymore. You must choose to continue to bear the cross. God's not after draftees. He desires volunteers who seek and serve Him out of love. I think this is the great spiritual challenge of young men and women who turn about 18 or 19 and they go off to college or they go off to work, they go off to their own life. When the restrictions and the expectations are removed, then what? Is it real for you? Is it mommy's faith? Or is it yours? Whom will you serve? It's not enough to be born into a Christian culture, which all of us are to some extent. It's not enough to be born into a very fine Christian family. I remember as a youth pastor talking to a young girl in my youth group. This was years ago in another church, and she wasn't living up to her faith very well. And we were talking a little bit about that, and I was rather confused about her perspective, about what it meant to be a Christian. And then she came out with it. My dad's an elder, you know. So? Well, he prays for me. So I know I'm okay. So, well, you know, sweetheart, that's nice. And certainly, your father's prayers for you can be effective. But in the end, the question becomes, will you respond to this Christ with an intensely personal faith that you own? Because if you don't, it will mean less and less and less to you. The question is, will a faith of obligation become a life of devotion? I get the idea. You don't have to be 18 to be wrestling with that. I think a lot of us go through our adult life trying to stay loyal to something that our parents taught, something that we think is basically a good thing, but we're doing it for all the wrong reasons. Because if you're here because your mom or your dad or someone else expects you to be, even if that mom and dad isn't even alive anymore, but you're still trying to please them, that's not real faith. Real faith is having a love for God that moves you to want to worship Him and serve Him and love Him. Jesus said, Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Simon literally put the cross of Jesus on his shoulder, and he followed Jesus up to Calvary, where he watched him die. No Roman soldier is going to force you to carry the cross. Your parents cannot coerce you in the end to follow Christ, at least not for long. It comes down to you and God. So what will it be? And a final word to parents, especially fathers. Do you want your children to know and follow Christ? Do you want them to know this God who comes and goes to the cross for us? Do you want your children to know Christ? These things are important in that. Three things. Teach them the faith. Teach them the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Talk to them about faith, about your faith. Make sure they come and they participate in Sunday school and youth programs and camps like you saw. Because the whole point is not just to have a good time, it's to learn about the faith. Teach them. You owe them that. You cannot make decisions for them, but you owe them to teach them about this Christ who loves them. So teach them. Second, serve Him yourself out of love and devotion, not out of obligation. Let them see your love for this God who saved you. Serve out of love. And finally, show them the grace of God when you have opportunity. The single, far and away, most important event in my spiritual life, the thing that confirmed it for me, that made it, this is my faith, I will never, ever turn loose of this Jesus. You know what that was? Failure. It was a failure in my college days. An embarrassing, terrible, moral failure that scared me to death because I was pretty sure there'd be no grace for me. I was pretty sure. Well, I've disqualified myself now. And my mom and dad showed me grace. You've got to look for that opportunity when your kids mess it up, because whether you realize it or not, I just spent 24/7 for a week with them, they're a bunch of little sinners. And you're going to have to take advantage of that opportunity to show them grace and to love them when they're convinced you won't, when they don't measure up to your standard. That's your chance. Don't miss it, Dad. Don't miss it. Show them grace, the grace that you receive from your Heavenly Father. Maybe you never got it from your physical father, but you do get it from your Heavenly Father. Turn around and show them that. And pray for them and let them figure it out. Let them decide. Are they going to continue to carry this cross out of devotion? Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to You for Your Word. Lord, we don't really know all about Simon and Alexander and Rufus and their mother. But there's a reason that Mark includes them in his gospel. And I think it's this example of someone coerced who moves to love and devotion. Lord God, have mercy on the one here out of coercion or obligation. And I pray for a new heart of devotion that comes out of Your love and mercy. And may our children see it in us, learn it from us, and may we be people, fathers, quick to extend grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.